You have to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin reading at verse 36. Matthew 26, begin reading at 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand, and doth betray me. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, as we look at this solemn passage this evening, as we consider the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of the agony of his sufferings there, Lord, we are reminded of the great price that was paid for our sins, that he suffered and that he was cruelly treated, and that he was crucified, that his precious blood was shed, and that he bore our sins in his body upon the tree. We thank you, our Father, that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us according to the Scriptures. Even as you promised aforetime, did he come, born of a virgin, that he came into the world to suffer and die for the sins of the world, that he was revealed the Son of God with power and great glory. And so he did miracles and healed, and that he spoke great words of wonder and wisdom, insomuch that they said that God was with him. And Father, that you even allowed him to go to the cross of suffering and shame for us, that he might bear within his body the sufferings of death. Dear Lord, as we come tonight to you, I pray that you will bring these thoughts to remembrance upon our hearts, that we also might want to be like Jesus, even though we cannot bear his sufferings or the things which he bore for us, but that we might have such a heart and a mind upon our own very lives, that we would example the life of Christ to the world around us. We thank you and praise you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Jesus' Agony in the Garden. As we can see in this passage, Jesus' agony was one of great suffering. And we want to look at the passage and the various elements concerning the situation which the Lord Jesus came to as he came to this garden of agony and prayer, wherein he called upon his Father in heaven and he prayed unto his Father. First of all, the occasion of his coming we find in verse 35 and 36. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. There was, of course, a consensus among the disciples that they truly wanted to follow the Lord in all earnestness, and that they had every desire of heart to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we find, of course, that as this hour comes, this hour of agony of which the Lord should suffer, we find that they too would be tried. Peter himself would be tried in that he would deny the Lord. But then all of the disciples did flee from this occasion, from this situation as it developed, that they would leave the Lord alone in his sufferings and agony, of which later would prove him to have to go to the cross and die most terribly. In verse 36, Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder. The first thing that we find is the occasion, if you will, that he came unto this place of solitude and prayer, a place called Gethsemane. And this account, of course, is recorded in each one of the Gospels, including the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, in verse 32 to 42, the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22, 39 to 46, and also in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. But we find that they come to this area of the Mount of Olives, in which is a garden. And they, of course, pass over the brook Kidron, and they go into this place of solitude. It is a place, a garden of sorts, not like we commonly think of course. It is just a place to resort to of quietness. There are olive trees there that are very old and ancient, if you will, because olive trees do have a long life, and of course they produce the kind of fruit that can be used in the production of olive oil, and of course that was very much sought after in the whole region for a number of different reasons. But as they were to come unto this area, it was a place of solitude, a place of meditation, if you will, and of course it was one known to the disciples and to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he often resorted to this area. And so we find that Luke says, as he was accustomed to go to the Mount of Olives, probably he had been in the habit of retiring from Jerusalem after the busy days, activities, and of people thronging upon him, that he often resorted to such an area for prayer. But especially at this time, since he is now beginning to be greatly burdened with what is ahead of him and of the sufferings that should overtake him. The word Gethsemane is an unusual word. It is a word signifying a valley of fatness. It can mean a fertile valley, and is generally made up of two words signifying an olive press. And so we find Gethsemane, as it reflected in its very names, was a place where olive trees grew. And so we can imagine that it was a place of quietness, and that people only frequented when they were to come there to perhaps harvest the fruit of the olive trees. That at other times it was left by itself, perhaps without too much attention, except as need be. And so, as you might or I might want to go to a secluded area, we would go to a place that was had foliage and it had water, and it was of some pleasantness to be there, and that it was away from the usual hustle and bustle of life, and that one could be there in quietness and alone. And this place offered those things for the Lord Jesus. And so he came there with his disciples. We find again in verse 36, that he tells them in this verse, he says, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." They'd come to that area of the Mount of Olives where they could be alone, where Jesus could reflect and meditate upon these things that were ahead of him, and he tells them to sit here, that is to, and that he would go a distance from them. And he wanted, of course, to have some time alone in prayer unto the Father. Now, just how far that is, isn't exactly told to us, except in Luke, that he adds that it is about the distance of a stone's cast, or one might throw a stone. And so we find that the disciples were meant to be with the Lord Jesus, but not exactly right in the same place he is at, because he wanted to have some peace as he was alone with the Father, that he might speak unto the Father in heaven, and he might bring his petition unto the Lord. We may think and reflect upon times of prayer ourselves. Sometimes we like to be together in prayer, and we come together and we like cooperate prayer. And at other times we want to be more alone in prayer, because the things that we pray for may be considered to be more personal in nature and in character. And so the Lord wants to have a little bit of distance from the disciples, that he can cry out unto the Lord, unto his heavenly Father, and because of these burdens that are upon his heart. Now, this is the occasions that he comes here. He comes to the Mount of Olives to meditate, to call upon the Lord, his heavenly Father, and to pray over those things which are yet before him. The occasion, or the situation, we may say, allows him to bring some of his disciples with him. So we have the situation at hand, he brings certain people with him. In verse 37, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed." Now, in this situation, he takes only just a small group of the disciples. He takes Peter and he takes the two sons of Zebedee. This would be James and John. And so these three perhaps are more intimate with him, in that they are closer to him. So he takes them with him to the Mount of Olives. No need to take all 12. He didn't want to be that alone. It seems that he wanted the support of others in prayer. He wanted the support of others in companionship. And he took those that were closest to him. Certainly Peter had shown his loyalty to the Lord. James and John were very close also to the Lord, for obvious reasons. And we find that John, of course, often leaned, as it were, upon the breast of Jesus, when they were at meal, and they lay upon their couch, and he was able to be near unto the Lord, he would lay in that close proximity to the Savior. This is a closeness that John had with Jesus. Like a good friend and companion, and someone that was truly loved as a brother, John resorted unto the Savior. So we find that these three formed a very close union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we have already commented that Jesus so closely connected himself to Peter that he even addressed him personally upon this area of his denial. Even though he said he is very loyal, yet Jesus would speak to Peter and tell him that there would come a time when even he would deny the Lord. Closeness to Christ does not mean one will not suffer the difficulties of trial. That we are not exempted from trial, though we are very close to Jesus. In fact, it may be quite the opposite. If we get close to Jesus, we may find that there will be greater trial rather than lesser trial. As these three found themselves very close to Christ, and they are brought into such close union with the Lord that they are with him at this most critical juncture and moment in the life of Christ when his sufferings become very, very great. And so we find that they also did share in some of these sufferings, but of course quite differently. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. And so though the situation meant that these three were favored of the Lord Jesus Christ, they got a very close look, if you will, a view of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which also brought some hardship and grief upon their own lives. And so he began to be sorrowful. He began to be sorrowful, as we see here in verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very depressed. So the word sorrowful is used. My translation uses the word very depressed. You can also have the meaning of heavy, very heavy, or heavy in sorrow. And so we find that the Lord is beginning to feel the weight of the sufferings which are to come upon him. And at this particular time, his sufferings are of spirit, we may say. Now, perhaps you have suffered depression for some reason. Maybe it's just a kind of a common thing in life that if everything isn't going very well at some time, that you might slip into kind of a sorrowful or melancholy state where you feel somewhat saddened and sorrowful over various circumstances that have taken place in your life. It might be if so over some personal issue that you're having, maybe a health issue, or it might be a family issue, or it might extend to some financial area, or just external pressures which seem to bear upon you and you feel very depressed and sorrowful about those things. Well, here is the Lord, and remember, in his humanity, he can feel everything that we would feel. He suffered in all points like as we do, yet without sin. And so the aspect of depression or sorrow is not one that escapes the Lord either. That he felt these things upon him as a heavy, heavy burden that came upon one. And so the idea of sorrowful here means to be pressed down or overwhelmed with great anguish. Pressed down or overwhelmed with great anguish. And of course we can imagine that the sufferings of the cross that were ahead of him would cause him to be very much heavy and sorrowful of heart. That he was going to have to bear these things. The ridicule of his own countrymen. The rejection of his own people. The betrayal of one who was most close to him, such as Judas. And then the denial by Peter. And that all of the other disciples should flee from him at this most critical moment when he finds himself being taken by the hands of sinful men, the soldiers, the high priests, the officers of the court, taking him, and the various things that he would suffer under Pontius Pilate, and at the hands of the soldiers, and even to carry his own beam upon his back, and to go to the cross, and there to suffer those kinds of agonies which he would bear in his body. But realizing that all this begins because of the heavy weight which is upon his heart, that he must bear the sins of the world. And as we look at verse 38, this is what he says. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And so we find that his soul became exceedingly sorrowful. In other words, his human nature, his soul was much and deeply affected and pressed down. Now, as we have said, the Lord was able to feel in every way as we feel. Remember, he was born into the world through the divine conception as God the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and she conceived and she bore a son and called his name Jesus because he would bear the sins of his people. But yet he is in human flesh. He is the Son of God in human flesh. And so he feels everything that we feel. Even unto death, he says here in verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. We may think just for a moment upon death. Perhaps tonight, as we sit here, we would say that death is far from us. That is, we have no immediate apprehension of death because there is no particular physical problems, perhaps, that you feel impending death is upon you. Or perhaps you would not say, well, right now, at this moment, I am not in immediate danger. My life is not being threatened by any foreign element that might come upon me. I am safe. I am secure. I am with people whom I love, people who love me. I am with friends. I have family, and they have care and concern for me. And so within the safety of those things, we have no apprehension. But here is Jesus. He is facing death, and not just death, not just a quick death. As some may pray, well, Lord, I pray you will take me quickly when it is my time to go. No, this was not going to be a quick death. This was going to be a slow and agonizing death. Even from the human standpoint of his sufferings, this was not going to be a pleasant affair. This was not death that would take place quickly. And of the kinds of things that would be done to him prior to his death would be done quite unlike others who would go through the same thing. There were obviously many people who suffered the death of crucifixion, yet were they brought to the same kinds of through the same kind of trial of which Jesus was brought through? No, probably not. The common criminal probably was just thrust into prison. That when it was time for him to die upon his cross, they would just manly take him out of his prison and drag him through the streets unto the place of his crucifixion, and there quickly they would affix him to his execution board, and they would crucify him, and then when nightfall came or the appropriate time, they would break his legs or do whatever and kill him if he had not yet expired, or else they would just leave him and let him expire. But the Lord would go through of course some of these things and terribly so, but yet at the same time his sufferings would be far greater because of the anguish of the soul of which he would bear, because in this suffering which he suffered, he would die for the sins of the world. Now, I am not expert in all of the tortures of such kinds of execution, but I believe that the Lord had greater apprehension of these, knowing that he was bearing the sins of the world as the Son of God, and that he was doing this because it was a sacrifice of great love that he was sent of the Father to bear this love in the behalf of the world. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, denoting this extreme agony. Next we find that the agony was in great proportion. The situation, of course, was that he was in the Mount of Olives. He was in that place of solitude. He had come aside for that particular reason. The occasion that he brought these three beloved disciples with him to the garden with him, to be with him during this time. But the agony of the situation and the occasion was of great proportion. And we've talked about that a little bit. But we see it emphasized, I believe, here in the scripture, as we see what happens in these times of prayer. In verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so in this first separation from his disciples, he goes a little distance. He falls down upon his knees, as it says in one of the Gospels, and then upon his face, as it were, and he begins to pray. He begins to pray. And his prayer is... And if we are in fact told everything that he prayed, this is his prayer. O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In other words, if this was the total prayer, this prayer was done in great anguish and agony as he prayed it. Our prayers don't have to be long, do they, to say what is on our hearts when we come before God. And it seems that the Lord prayed the very same thing all three times. Now this is, like I said, I'm not sure that there is more to this prayer other than what is here, because this is what is given to us. If there is more, we aren't told. But this is the prayer that he prayed. And when we stop and think about the sorrowful and heaviness of the heart in the face of death and in the face of great suffering, and considering that this suffering by the Lord Jesus was far greater suffering, for it was to bear the sins of the world in his body upon the tree, we find that this prayer was one of great uniqueness. For Jesus himself was God the Son, That is, he is co-equal with God the Father. He was sent by God the Father into the world. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. That is what John 1:14 tells us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is God in the flesh. And so, why should God suffer for you and I, except that his great love required it, that we might know the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ? Why should God's Son bear in human flesh the indignity, the pain, and the sufferings of which would be required of him? That these sufferings for in the flesh as well as in the spirit were such of such great agony that it says, of course, that in one account that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His pores oozed out a perspiration of blood, a sweat of blood. And the agony that he was going through was so significant, was of such great proportion. And so he went a little further and fell. And of course, as he fell on his face, he kneels down first, as Luke says, and then he places himself upon the ground, face down, in that usual prostrate posture of earnestness and prayer. And he prays, "If it be possible, if it be possible, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And so we can only understand, perhaps, from the human viewpoint, that he did not want to suffer and die in such a manner in which he was going to have to suffer and die and to bear these certain pains which he would have to bear in the human flesh. Most of us don't like pain. We face it. We cut ourselves, and we want it to be over very quickly. We don't want to have to bear the pain and the soreness of our cuts and our bruises and or our broken bones. And we of course don't invite such things. I know very few people who would invite pain and suffering, who take pleasure in pain and suffering. Or would welcome it in any way, you see. And so why would we think that Jesus would welcome such pain and suffering in human body as well as in spirit of which he was to bear? We must understand that he is in human flesh. We should not be surprised that he reveals himself in his humanity at times as much as in his divinity. And so we find these bitter sufferings. As we see here in verse 39, he says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will." Let this cup pass from me. This, of course, this phrase is used often by the Lord whenever he speaks about that cup of suffering, or drinking that cup which the Father had given him to drink. And of course it refers to those sufferings that would come upon him, and that he would be overtaken in. As one might pick up a cup and drink its contents and enjoy the benefits of what is in it, this cup would not be enjoyable. He could not take this proverbial cup and drink of it and say that he would enjoy its sufferings, but have to bear them willingly upon the cross for us. The righteous dying for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, and he would bear these things, and it was a cup that he knew he must drink. And so he prays for the strength that he might be able to bear this cup. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Also, I suppose if we looked at this prayer from the standpoint of petition unto the Lord, unto our Heavenly Father, we would see in it such sympathies that he is imploring his Heavenly Father to somehow come to his aid. If there is any other way to go about this great work of redemption as is needed. But in the end, of course, he knows that there is no other way to go about this work of redemption. That the sins of the world are so great. That is, in the antediluvian civilization that was upon the earth, every imagination of the heart was only evil continually, and God must bring a judgment upon the world, a great flood, to judge the world because of its unrighteousness. And the only ark of deliverance was for the 8 souls that were delivered, Noah and his family, and how that they would escape that judgment and bring with it the hope of salvation to the people of the world. And now it has come to that critical moment in time and history when Jesus must fulfill this great plan of redemption, else there would be no salvation for the world. For sin had continued to propagate itself, and the corruption of man's heart was the same. Every imagination of his heart is still only evil continually, apart from the grace and the mercies of God. And now Jesus must bear in his own body the sufferings of us all. And we find that he prayed that prayer. O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then we see in verse 40, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And so we find that as he comes to his disciples, they have fallen in asleep. They have fallen asleep. Now perhaps we might think immediately, well, his disciples have just kind of neglected him. That they have somehow not taken seriously his need for them to pray as he went to pray and to beseech the Lord, his Heavenly Father. And somehow they have just in weakness of heart and little consideration of him have fallen into this sleep. But there may be another reason. It may be that they too were beginning to feel the pressure of the moment. What do we do when we find that we are extremely tired because of circumstances which have come upon us? What do we do sometimes when we go get alone by ourselves? What do we want to do? We want to close the bedroom door. We want to get into the bed. We want to pull the covers up over our head. And we want to shut out the world and, if possible, go to sleep. Without being too dogmatic about it, certainly there may have been some inclination upon the disciples that there was a time of great sorrow that was coming. Jesus had warned them many times. These 3 disciples did love the Lord Jesus greatly. And as we have already said, they were a very personal, close connection to the Lord. And so in some ways they may have felt that pressure that was upon the Lord Jesus as he went aside to pray. And even as they isolated themselves somewhat from him, perhaps at the same time they sought relief from it by going to sleep. But that is by closing their eyes and thinking about something else for the moment and drifting off, because that the natural human nature wants to put those anguishes out of their own mind, those trials that may be they may be facing. We must understand that the Lord would bear these things alone. Even though the disciples came with Jesus, that is these three, they could not help him drink that cup. In a very real sense of the word, Jesus would have to drink it completely alone. And so, given that also, we understand that the disciples could not bear that cup that he was going to drink. Theirs was somewhat different. And he gives them some particular warning of that as well. For he tells them in verse 40, especially to Peter, he says, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And then again in verse 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so it is also probable that the Lord spent some considerable time in prayer. I'm sure he did not hurriedly go aside and just say quickly his prayer and then come back to the disciples. We tend to not spend as much time in prayer as we ought to. I would say probably if somebody was very practiced in prayer, in the sense that they had cultivated prayer with the Lord, they may be able to pray for an hour or two even. Or maybe, you know, in such men as George Mueller and Praying Hyde and various other men who have been renowned for prayer have spent literally hours at a time in prayer. But most of us don't. We say what we need to say. We pray as quickly and as fervently and as ardently as our spirit requires. And we say amen. And then we're off about our business. That may not be all that complimentary of us. But when we consider that the disciples were left alone at a distance, and the Lord was in agony of prayer, and if he was truly there for some period of time, we should not be surprised that this being evening, and they being alone, and they sensing the situation, would fall asleep themselves. And then we also take particular note that Luke adds that amidst his agonies, an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. If you go to the Luke account, he mentions that the angel came to support him. We might think immediately, well, why would the Son of God require an angel to come and support him? But we find that angels were created specifically for those ministering needs of which God had ordained them. And as the ministers of the angelic spirits go forth and do that great work of God, God the Father no doubt sent these angels to aid his Son at this very critical moment in his humanity, in his human flesh, that he might have the support of those who were of divine origin. Those of human origin were not so helpful. The disciples were asleep. Like you and I, we cannot do the work of God. In truth and in reality, God has to do the work through us. He just uses us as his vessels. And so it should not surprise us that God sent an angel, a divine created creature, to minister to his Son, because the disciples were not able to do it. And we find that an angel did do that. And so at this very critical moment, God gave him strengthening by this. And of course, as I have said, Luke further adds that Jesus did sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so this also shows the great agonies of his sufferings as he looked forward to the events that would occur, not in the sense that he wanted them, but as he knew that they were coming and of those sufferings that he would suffer. Jesus prays a second and a third time in great agony. And so we see the first time in verse 39, in verse 40, he comes back unto Peter, he asks the question. And then verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then in verse 42, he goes away again to pray the third time. Maybe we should just comment to this a phrase that Jesus uses here. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we look at our own spiritual lives, and after the flesh, we know that we are weak, that we are but dust, and we need the great help of our Lord and Savior to get us through many difficulties that we face. In our spirit, we many times rise up with great vigor. We rise up with great courage in our spirit. And we make such great boasts that we will always serve the Lord, that we will honor the Lord, and we will not speak any name against Him, and that we will be witnesses for our Savior. But we often find that in our flesh we are quite weak. That when we begin to boast, then we begin to, at the same time, shrink away. Because unless the Lord is in the very thing that we have aspired to, we do not fulfill it. And so we see that the humanness and the human nature is not up to the task. It takes the true Spirit of God in the heart of each one of us to fulfill the righteous requirements of God, in the sense that we might go and be witnesses for Him, that we might fulfill those things such as preaching the gospel of Christ, and that we might seek to win souls, not of ourselves, but as the Spirit of God is able to work through us, and that we might proclaim His word faithfully. Even as pastors, we recognize that we cannot do the work of preaching save that God lay it upon our hearts to such an extent that we are burdened and feel compelled to do the very thing that He is requiring of us, and that we come to the place and say, Lord, I can't do this. I must have You help me do it. I want You to fill my heart and my mouth with those words of the gospel, that I might preach faithfully the kingdom. And only then, in humility and meekness, does the pastor find the strength to do it. So the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the salutation of which he gives his disciples at the close of this section, he says this in verse 42 to 45. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Each time he said the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And so in his closing words to the disciples, he tells them now, take your rest, take your repose, and because the time is now come. We know that they would not be resting much from this time forward, even though he had told them to take their rest. Because we understand that the circumstances that would develop would mean that there would be a great turmoil. The Lord would be betrayed. That the soldiers would come and the officers of the temple would come and they would seek to take him. And of course they would not be successful save that he himself allowed them. And then the disciples themselves would flee from him. And especially Peter, that though he followed after the Lord, we find that he would deny the Lord three times. He would be in such turmoil of heart, there would be no rest upon his spirit at all. And he would deny the Lord three times in fulfillment of what Jesus said. I guess if we consider these words of salutation, we find that our only true rest is in Jesus. If they were to find rest as disciples, they would have to find it in the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God that they professed. They would not find it in the men around them. They would not find it in their countrymen. They would not find it in their government. They would not find it in their social standing or their political ideology. They would only find it in Jesus. That has not changed. If we would find rest in Jesus at all, we must find it in Jesus. We cannot find it in our country. Our country is forever in turmoil. We cannot find it in social life. There is no social life that is settled upon God. It is in conflict with God. The world is at enmity with God. We cannot find it in work. The work might be ever so satisfying. It does not fulfill the true spiritual need of man. We cannot find it in those things. We can only find it in Jesus. And the disciples would have to come to the place where they would find their full and complete rest in Jesus, no matter what the situation might bring. And of course, after this whole ordeal would be over, there would be a great turmoil for some period of time until they had it settled upon their hearts that they were still disciples of Christ and they were called upon to follow the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus would give them that spirit that would endue them with power that they might go forth and be the disciples that Jesus had trained them up to be. Our rest in Jesus will only come through our true spiritual relationship to Christ and the teaching of the Word of God, which God has given to us, that enforces within us and endues within us by the Spirit of God such loyalty to Christ that we know it because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Our rest is in Jesus. And so we find that the occasion, the situation, the agony of proportion and of the salutation of which this whole affair brought was one that would bring Jesus to the cross of suffering for us. And pray that we would not forget these things. Shall we bow together? Loving Father, we thank you for this message of Christ in your word. We thank you, Lord, that he brought such ardent and fervent and devoted petition and prayer unto you, our Heavenly Father. And even though he suffered the agonies of the cross in spirit and later in body, that he might bear the sins of the world. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that he did it for us. He did it for humanity. He did it because you sent him into the world to die for the sins of the world. Lord, we're thankful that such as will call upon the name of the Lord shall also be saved. Pray and ask your grace and mercies unto us. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and we glory only in the cross of Christ. And our Father, we know you and call you Father because of our relationship to Jesus. We ask your blessing, Father, and pray your grace and mercies to us also, that we may take our rest in Jesus, in these very things that he has done for us, even as the disciples would learn that their rest would now be in Jesus and his finished work alone. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.